All right. Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Deeper. I'm your host, Austin Slater, and I've got Dan Kinnis with me again. Dan, we've another trip around the sun, I guess. Although it's almost been a year, year since we started this.
Yeah, I guess it is probably getting close.
I think it was the end of Lent last year when we kind of got this going. So crazy to have almost finished another year, but another week has gone by, as I meant to say. happy belated first Sunday of Lent. I know we've kind of technically been in it for a while, but this was the first Sunday where we kicked off the new series for that. And before we get into it, I just was wondering, what did Lent look like for you as a kid? Because when I was growing up, you know, we knew that, you know, the Catholics and high church folks practiced Lent a lot more than we did. But that never really was much of a focus in at least our family's, church life, our church calendar. I really only started hearing about it in college. Someone asked me, hey, what are you giving up for Lent? And I was like, why would I give up anything and what's Lent? So was that ever something you knew about?
I don't really remember. Certainly, of course, Easter and Good Friday. And if there was, it was more of a passing reference. And, you know, part of my family is from a Catholic background. So in family life, this was more obvious to me. We talked about, you know, no meat on Fridays, perhaps, or, you know, some of the fasting things and those practices. But I don't remember in our church life growing up, for me in the Christian Reformed Church, when I was younger, this being a big piece, or that it necessarily we did sermon series. Not that I have a great recollection of that from when I was 10 to 15 years old. But I think you're right. It has grown kind of in circles, Christian circles in general more. And yes, it's not like a season that's prescribed in Scripture, and yet it's very fitting to spend some time as we draw to Easter, just like Advent.
Oh, absolutely.
Before Christmas, to really, and the intent's great. You know, of course, we can misuse anything, but to draw closer to the Lord, to come to Him in repentance, to seek ways to grow in our devotion to Him.
It's so good. Well, and I think the comparison to Advent was actually what got me really excited for it, was I was like, oh, Easter can be more than just the, you know, like, it's more than just that one week. Like, this is a thing we prepare for and spend a lot more time on. So that's just been a, it's been a cool thing. So I was just curious as I, you know, always, it's always fun to look back and see, okay, what has changed in my practice since I got older? And one of them is more intentional Lent. So just wondering about that. We did, like I said, kick off a new sermon series for Lent called Were You There? Just summarize the plot of the series for us first, and then let's talk a little bit about Sunday specifically.
Sure. Were You There? That kind of course, connects with a traditional kind of Good Friday, Easter song, you know, thinking about Jesus' death and resurrection. But the thought here is picturing and going into the situations of some of those people who are witnesses in these texts surrounding Jesus' arrest, and then, of course, trial, crucifixion, and then resurrection. And not necessarily, you know, the kind of third-person perspective thing, you know, going into that, but just more of, yeah, what were they experiencing and how were they reacting to these things? And, yeah, maybe some of what were they being drawn into? So, and then thinking about for us, yeah, we're not physically in those moments, but so much of our following of Jesus has similarities. There is connections into discipleship then and now and some of the challenges being faced. And so this first week was, of course, a Jesus arrest. Judas comes to betray Jesus with the kiss. And then we really focused on the response of the disciples there. And there's the fight response, you know, the clearly Peter in particular. But you can imagine the other disciples were ready to fight too. And then when that doesn't kind of get supported, they go to the flight and they all run away and desert Jesus. So we talked about those responses and given what Jesus says in that, how those aren't upheld as rightful responses. So then how do we respond? And really getting back to this foundation of Jesus and the kingdom of God are not threatened, even when these forces are arrayed against the, even the enemy himself is doing all he can to undo the plan. Nevertheless, God's plan is going forward. And for us, as we respond, it's out of that wonderful truth and hope that we have that we can then respond hopefully better than even the disciples did there. We can have that in mind. Yeah. So, yeah, it was it hit me when I was looking at this series first and foremost, and that's why we wanted to start there, not just from a chronological standpoint, but this seemed very relevant to me, that these are responses we still go to quite often in our faith.
All the time. You see it all, even in the faith and outside the faith. This is, for those of you who may be newer to the show, haven't heard this before, I studied psychology, and we had an entire class focused around fight and flight. Mm. Like, it's a very human experience, let alone, you know, with the theological side of it. And especially when we care about something deeply, like our faith, this is absolutely something that takes effect. It's really practical.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, good. I'd hope it would be. I mean, it made sense to me even reading it, and just my basic, you know, kind of psychology knowledge. We've all experienced those responses, and sometimes for very healthy reasons, of course. But
right, and so I think that's one of the interesting things to notice, too, is that, like, these are natural responses. This is just part of being human.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're looking at when these happen, because they will happen, how can we adapt and how can we respond, again, like you were saying, better. And I think that's a really important framework as we go into this discussion to keep in mind.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this is going to happen whether we want it or not. Let's try and figure out what we can do better.
Yeah, yeah.
So kind of starting off with the fight section. Peter jumped straight to fight. He's like, yes, good, finally, I get to do this now. And we kind of get the image throughout the Gospels that he's kind of been looking forward to this for a while, partly because of his connection with the Zealots. Can you explain who the Zealots were and Peter's connection with them?
Yeah, well, obviously there's one of the disciples specifically that's named, Simon the Zealot. So he obviously had some connection with that group. And it's historically a little bit murky, kind of really when they started becoming prominent. Certainly became an even more prominent group after these events of Jesus' death and resurrection and toward the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. But clearly there was already some of this. And even if it wasn't officially titled yet at this point, it was still coming together. There was clearly a force against the Roman occupation, and that's really where this group was pointed. And it was a fighting kind of group, you know, a revolutionary kind of group, insurgent kind of group, if you will. And they were ready to violently overthrow, you know, to fight to overthrow the Roman oppression, right? That's really where the focus went. And, Peter, some of his personality might have just been, you know, he kind of overreacts in a lot of ways. He's quick to, that's just his personality, especially at this point in his life. And so it's maybe not surprising to see him take up the sword. But it seems like for a lot of the disciples and a lot of people in Jesus' day, when they were thinking the kingdom of God coming, it was very hard for them to not associate that with Rome being overthrown. So, well, Jesus, if you're bringing the kingdom of God, that clearly means you're going to get these guys out of here. And if we have to fight to do it, well, that's fine, right? And there's a lot of passages, even amongst the prophets, that would at least seem to point in that direction. And so when you see Jesus getting into conflict and how that's, you know, leading him to the cross, it's a lot to do with those expectations and how Jesus wasn't leaning into them. And even, we don't know all behind Judas's betrayal there, what really, you know, led him to that. But a lot of it probably had to do with, this is not looking like I expected. Right. And even after Peter reacts and Jesus shuts that down and the other disciples, everybody else flees, then it might have been from the standpoint of, well, what do we do now? What is this? Why are you going willingly to this arrest and seemingly maybe to your death?
That's going to put an end to all that.
Yeah.
Well, and they'd expected a political savior, much less the spiritual one. Even though they all knew it was going to be a spiritual savior, it was, yeah, it'll be a spiritual savior, but that will also come through the political means.
Well, and just, you know, some of that, who's the enemy? And at that time, you know, we might fill in the blank, our day different, but for them, the Romans.
Yeah.
And Jesus is really reconstituting that to say, no, it's Satan.
Yeah.
It's this evil, of course, sin that's in us. That's what I've come to fight and deal with.
Right.
Yes, I know the Romans are occupying, but they're also dealing, they're also oppressed and held down by the ruler of this world.
And I think that's so interesting that you say that even now we might put different things, because I think that's often the case, is when we look towards Jesus coming back, we look towards liberation from whatever group is in control that we don't like. And that's not really what that's the return of Jesus is about. It's about the spiritual salvation, much less the change in regimes.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a regime change, as it were, but it's not the one we're usually thinking of.
Right.
Or that they, you know, really had in mind. And, you know, that's told right away from Jesus' birth. You know, you'll name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from, not the Romans, from their sins.
Right.
And that's, of course, the domain of the evil one that Jesus is overthrowing. So yeah, there's that kind of tendency was there even amongst the disciples. And probably in their mind, this was what was expected, you know, as we think about God's kingdom coming.
Right. I really loved, by the way you extrapolated out the significance of Peter cutting off the servant's ear. I'd never heard that before, but in case you weren't there to hear, basically talking about how in cutting off the servant's ear, that really cut off the servant's ability to hear the words of Jesus in a very symbolic way. I think we do that all the time now. Especially online and social media, you know, we tend to be so fierce in our defense of Jesus that we end up really pushing people away from him and closing up their ears rather than opening them. And I just thought that was a really interesting way to pull that into a more modern light.
Yeah, I think that struck me as well. I think, you know, I think I was reading some commentaries that had made that connection too, and it seems so relevant, you know, and it is obviously... Scripture doesn't say, like, in cutting off his ear, he made Malchus unable to hear the message or something like that. But it seems so symbolic of what we've seen over the years. And I think what we know in our heart of hearts, and there's a part of me, and I have a bit of an apologetic kind of bent. And I think there's nothing wrong with defending our faith, knowing why we believe what we believe, and wanting to counter that with someone. And there's a group, I think, of folks that might be interested and or convinced by that kind of discussion. But in so many of my conversations, whether I'm defending, you know, a particular aspect, say, you know, one of the hot topics about abortion, right? And if I want to defend my view that says, hey, you know, I think overall this is not a good thing and, you know, what we're doing here. And my defense of that usually is not drawing that person closer to seeing my point of view, right? Mm-hmm. It's just that discourse, even if I'm doing it well, without a relationship especially,
right?
It doesn't seem helpful. It seems like it's more about me often.
Well, and when you get into, and I mean, especially on social media and videos, you see these on YouTube all the time where this person owns this person. Yeah, and, you know, and it's a debate, but is it really a debate? Everyone only tends to watch that just to watch their viewpoint reinforced.
Right. It's that owning piece, you're right. I think you're right that... It's kind of always like, I got one over on this. And that can go both ways, of course.
Oh, it goes, like, you know, every single possible way.
We kind of boxed someone in, made our point, and now, but yeah, is that person now suddenly convinced?
Are they
going
to be more willing to listen?
Yeah.
And especially when it comes to matters of the faith, I think we see throughout Scripture that the winsomeness approach, that Jesus' winsomeness is the way to go about this, not the combative, in-your-face, angry, but the, hey, let me come alongside and love you element, which I think is really... lacking in today's debate.
Well, and Jesus, he uses a lot of different approaches, and even with all his wisdom and teaching, it still doesn't mean it's going to work. And that's why I think when we talk about the flight piece, we have to engage and be out there in a way too. And that's, we weren't saying like we should never engage. It's just sometimes we're very full of vitriol when we go about these arguments or discussions, or violent even. We've seen that historically too.
Right.
And that for sure is not a fitting response. But, I mean, you see Jesus, when he's accused of casting out demons by the prince of demons, by that power, he'll use a logical argument. How can Satan drive out himself, right? How can a house divided against himself? That's a very logical kind of response. But then he'll go another direction and say, you know, don't you have to first tie up the strong man to enter the strong man's house? You know, he gives different kinds of arguments, but it's not like that whole group was like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Well, we agree with you now, Jesus.
Right.
And so we have to understand that even if we make the most winsome of arguments in the best kind of ways, doesn't mean everybody's going to agree. And that's, we have to stay away from fighting the devil's way, the worldly way. You know, because that's, we've had that discussion before. Sometimes we say, like, well, this isn't working, this kind of, you know, deeds of love and mercy and kind of...
Right. And that gets into the flight one that we'll talk about later for sure. But like, this isn't going the way I want it to go. This isn't working the way I want it to work. I'm going to try something different.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we can go to the fight. Well, like maybe that fighting piece, but we know too that doesn't really convince either. So
when we find ourselves in a fight mindset, when we find ourselves emotionally invested, we're potentially scared, we're angry, we're excited, you know, but we're in this mindset where we're ready to fight, whether that's with words or physical action. What can we do to regulate and return to a more Christ-like response?
Yeah, there's probably more long-term things we can do and then maybe short-term in the moment. I think in the sermon, it was looking at the big picture, right? And that whole mindset of understanding the kingdom of God is not in threat. It's coming, and Jesus announces that over and over. It's here and coming, and there's nothing the enemy can do to stop it, right? That kingdom cut out, not by human hands, is going to crush all other kingdoms. That long-range mindset and being immersed in that, being reminded of that, that will long-term change really what I see as a threat, which then changes my maybe physiological response. You probably know better than me, Austin, when you talk about this response, it takes some time to work out like, well, this isn't really threatening.
Absolutely. Well, and it's one of those things that in the moment, because of all the chemicals going on in your brain, it is almost impossible to recognize in the moment this thing. You just recognize something needs to happen. That's why this is, you know, the fight-flight response.
Yeah, especially if you really haven't encountered it before.
It's so hard to,
or if you've been hurt before, too, right? If it has been threatening, your body has that memory, too. And so it almost takes this longer-term process with that foundation of, well, this actually, you know, all these extreme comments we hear in regards to an election year and this candidate and that one, and this is what it's going to mean. It's the end of all things this way or that way. And, you know, it takes that long range being saturated in this good news about the kingdom of God that can have us say, you know, that's actually not the case. This isn't a threat to God's kingdom.
Right.
I might have thoughts. This might concern me more than that. It's bothersome often, but it's not, you know, the end of all things. It's not God's plan in danger.
And and I think that's so important just in general, but especially when we come to these political discussions. This is fresh on my mind because we're recording on Wednesday and Super Tuesday was yesterday. Mm-hmm. So these discussions are going all over all the time. Yeah. And, you know, what really gives me peace about this is just God's got this.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't matter who wins or who loses because God is still God. And my knowledge of that gives me the comfort to say, yeah, you know what? Things might not go the way I want it to go, but God is still God. And I think that's one thing that we as a church writ large really need to get better at is acknowledging, like, this is not, you know, who is in the White House does not change our spiritual trajectory one bit, because God's got that.
Right. And I think there's, you know, we have hopes and desires for the nations we live in, of course, and that don't want to say that we can't talk about that, but hopefully that foundation gives us a better capacity to talk about these things well.
Right.
And even to be a light to say, hey, you know, this discourse is not helpful, or you know, to really say that, hey, this whole system is not it either.
Yep.
We're doing the best we can temporarily, but we also know the kingdom that's coming. And so in the short term, it's harder, right? Because you say once you get into the response, it's really hard. In the moment, you know, we've talked about other strategies like slowing ourselves down before we speak, you know, the count to 10 kind of thing. That can be in the moment sometimes the best we can do just to not immediately respond. You know, Peter seems very quickly grabbed that sword.
It was ready.
And, right. And that's, you wonder if Jesus hadn't quickly said something, done something, that could have easily erupted into a full scale, you know, kind of riot there almost. Yeah, trying to check that in the moment and just think about, you know, how we're responding. But yeah, sometimes in the moment you just got to take a breath,
right, and breathe,
and try to calm down for a second.
What about if we have a very close, or if someone who's near us is going through this? I know I ask this a lot because you know, we often find ourselves in places where, you know, man, my cousin just posted something incredibly in defense of Jesus on Facebook, but man, That's some fighting words right there. Like, how do I come alongside and be like, hey, let's just chillax, let's breathe, God's got this. How do we do that in a way that's helpful?
Yeah, I think helpful is a good word, right? And that's what we want to be with each other as well. So it might just be entering the conversation, not that you have it all figured out exactly where they were coming from, why they posted it, but just, especially if it's someone you know well, like, hey, I saw you posted this and was just wondering where you were coming from with that. And then you might be able to share that, well, this is how I read it. It seemed pretty attack, you know, vicious, you know, and they might have thought like, oh, I just thought I was making my point about my view on this or that. And so I think, you know, that conversation, not trying to come and attack them, because then we'd be undoing everything we're trying to talk about.
It's fighting
right?
on to fight again, right
yes,
there.
Yes, and just, you know, trying to be able to reflect, you know, because they're not in the moment now. If they posted something or said something, just, hey, you know, was that our best response? You know, or it always, we talked about this too. If we have a time when we've seen, you know, hey, there was a time I did this, you know, I posted something and then I looked at the comments afterwards and I said, what have I done?
Right. Yeah,
kind
right.
of, you know, this is not what I was hoping come out of it. I did not have that intent perhaps, but looking at the words, I can see where it just inflamed more fighting rather than pointing to the gospel.
Well, and I think, you know, again, to go off the vulnerability from last episode, there was one point in early 2020 where I posted something that was not great. And actually, my brother sent me a Facebook message. He was like, hey, Austin, what was that? And I was like, oh, yeah, you're right. I really need to. That did not come across the way I, you know, it was a fight response in the moment. Take it down, apologize to the people. You know, like that's, it's one of those things that, you know, you got to just have, again, it's that community coming alongside you, really.
Yeah. And it's good to have that. And that's where we need to do that for each other. Sometimes we shy away, like, oh, I'm not going to say anything. But if we don't have trusted people checking us from time to time in our lives, we just think in our own heads, oh, of course, that was good. You know, that was, boy, what a post that was, or what a, you know, I owned them. Right, I own that person, or who could disagree with that? I mean, we're always right in our own minds. We talked about that a little bit with the evening sermon about being persecuted for righteousness and what's righteous. Well, we're always righteous in our own heads, typically, so... Yeah, that's a good point.
Yeah. And then let's talk about flight for a moment, because that's another natural response. This part is anecdotal, but I've noticed, and I don't know if you have any thoughts on this. If you don't, you can just say, no, Austin, I don't, and we'll move on. But I've noticed that it seems to be, anecdotally, again, I'm trying to couch this. This is just my experience, but a lot of older Christians tend to lean towards flight or fight, but a lot of younger Christians tend to lean towards flight. And you see this sometimes with a lot of the folks who will deconstruct and then don't ever do the work in reconstructing, where, you know, we're going to say, okay, yeah, we're seeing all of these issues. We're going to just tear it down, go another. And again, like, that's just anecdotal, but I know that as a younger believer, you know, I had a deconstruction period. I did put in the work. I've reconstructed a lot. I'm constantly doing that. But I do see this as something that a lot of younger Christians tend to struggle with. And I was just wondering if you've noticed that at all or...
Yeah, I don't have statistical data to back that up, of course, other than right now in the U.S., of course, we've talked about how, you know, there's a lot of our younger generations leaving the church and for a variety of reasons. But that is interesting because, you know, say our baby boomer generation has typically been very involved in church, regular goers, and invested. And maybe because of that, you know, we're fighting for this. I don't know if there's an age thing involved, too, you know, as some of that changes. But you're right. And some of the flight response, as we think about it now, could be, yeah, I just don't want to deal with that. There's
or
too
I,
much going on there.
Yeah,
or
this
didn't
is
make sense.
Too much of a mess. There's so much to untangle before we can get to the root of the problem. I'm just going to, you know, cut that knot entirely.
Yeah, it's I'm not going to go, you know, just like you think of the disciples running. We don't know what's happening here, so let's just kind of get out of here.
When this section will be a little shorter because we've talked about this kind of stuff all the time on this podcast. But when we find ourselves running from the way of Christ, because it doesn't look the way it wants to, how can we circle back and make that right?
Boy, we need other people in this too, don't we?
Yeah, man, it's almost like all of this boils down to the fact that we need God and we need other people.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
Yeah. And well, and that's right. I mean, that's what it comes back to. I mean, the word will lead us back to a right thinking and, seeing our need. But a lot of times God will work through others, too, to draw us back into relationship and into maybe the paths we need to go in. And I think of Peter's reinstatement. You know, he obviously wanted to fight right away, but then he has this flight piece, too, where he almost flights in fight as well.
He flights so far, he goes back to fishing.
Right, exactly. And just the reinstatement Jesus has in John 21 with him, that very intentional drawing back. For us, if we've seen people kind of wander away, sometimes we're so stubborn that when we've gone away from something, maybe it's a church, maybe it's a certain aspect of ministry or something, and I know, again, I don't think it's just males. Maybe we're more prone to this. We're so stubborn to say, well, I can't go back now. that would look weak, or they wouldn't want me back there. I made a big show of it. How could I ever go back? Typically, it's way worse in our heads than in anybody else's. Mm-hmm. Nobody else is really worried about it. But sometimes we might be the ones to walk beside someone to say, you know, it'd be fine if you came back.
Yeah.
We'd love to have you back.
Right. Or even just being like, hey, you know, I've missed seeing you. How's yes. it going?
Yes. Yeah, you know, this is great. It's not the same without you either. We could use your gifts. Or, you know, whatever that is, because it's sometimes hard in our own heads to get back over that hump once we at least think we've made a big decision and gone away. Or maybe, think about those disciples running away. I always think of the first time Jesus appears to them all after his resurrection, and he comes into the room, and they, no doubt, were all thinking, oh, man, what's he going to say?
Right.
The last time we saw him, we were all hightailing it and running away. We left him in a lurch. And yet, here's the grace. Jesus speaks grace to them. He says, peace to you, twice in that conversation. Mm-hmm. And that word, you know, just because we all have some flight tendencies, sometimes it's more stark than others, but God calls us back. He knows us, right? God's grace is there. And we need to exemplify that, too, in the church community. You know, paths back, invitations back for those who maybe have gone away in one shape or another.
Yeah, I think that's really important. One thing I'd like to ask about now is something that you didn't talk at all about in the sermon, but it fit perfectly in my head, so I figured I'd just bring it up. But so we were talking especially, you know, obviously about fight or flight. And in the field of psychology, that there's another F added there. It's freeze.
Mm-hmm.
So it's flight, fight, flight, fight, or freeze. There we go. And what that is, you know, in the moment you're confronted with something, you just freeze up. You're not gonna move. You're not gonna run. You're not gonna make it worse. You're just gonna try and pretend to be invisible. You're gonna stay mm-hmm. where you're at, not do anything. And that's been, I think for the last 10, 15 years maybe, it's a newer addition to that discussion in psychology. But I feel like this also happens spiritually too, where when we're confronted with something, we lock down, we lock in. We're not going to let anything change us, not going to let anything change our minds, whether that's the Bible itself, our community coming along and say, hey, Austin, I noticed you're really like, no, I'm frozen here. This is where I am. Because if I move from this, then I'm compromising something. And I was just wondering if you think that that holds any merit, if that's something that does fit in this conversation or not. You can feel free to say no.
No, yeah, I think I was just thinking about it too. And I was trying to think if there's any examples, you know, in that kind of scriptural context as well. But you're right. I think that's, you know, a wild animal jumps out of the forest when I'm on a hike. That is also a response where sometimes you just get locked up and you just don't respond at all, right? Mm-hmm. And it's... in some ways, that's the most dangerous of the three.
Yeah, you know, responses. Well, because especially spiritually, if you lock up and you're not willing to listen to the Spirit convicting you, mm-hmm. you're not willing to listen to people who you care about coming alongside and saying, "Hey, we notice something's a little off." You're just saying, "This is where I stand. I'm not going to change my opinion on it because that's not what I'm." You know, that seems really dangerous because then that's saying, "God doesn't need to do any work on me. I've got it figured out. Thank you very much."
Right. Or yeah, I'm so scared, I just don't want to engage anything, right? I'm just kind of going to swim in my own waters here as best I can or pretend like, oh, there's nothing going on. It's almost like a different form of flight in a way. It's just there's a disengagement there too. And I think
the
body
may be there, but the mind is everywhere but.
Right. In a sense, it's like, you know, just being like, oh, yeah, I don't know. There's an election going on this year? You know, what's that? Are there people talking about? Like almost pretending there's nothing happening there that we need to engage with. And there are things, like you said, we can also be kind of locked. You know, we're just fighting, so we're not engaging with any component of, you know, actually listening to anything or anyone. I don't know. I'd have to think about it more, how that would fit in and where maybe, even a scriptural example of that kind of response might be. Because, maybe there's two aspects to it. There's kind of the, I'm so overwhelmed right now, I'm just don't even know what to do, you know, kind of freezing up. And then there's also the, I am just going to lock down the fort here.
Yeah.
Kind of like, you know, hey, there's a Category 5 hurricane coming in. Well, whatever. I'm just boarding up the room, setting up shop, and, like, I don't care what you say about evacuation. I'm going to hold it out here. And kind of that, like, being rooted to the spot when maybe the Spirit's offering us an opportunity to grow in our faith in one way or another, and then being frozen, we wouldn't hear it. So, mm-hmm. yeah, I don't know if that's getting where you were thinking
that's
at too.
But pretty much, yeah. I was because I've just noticed that this is something that happens obviously in actual survival situations. An animal jumps out at you. Mm-hmm. I experienced this. Bungee jumping. I mean, obviously that's a bit different, but like I jumped off that bridge and I just froze and I just physically couldn't move. Not like I could go anywhere except down, but you know, I just locked up.
Right.
So there's that physical, but I definitely have seen it. I've experienced it on the spiritual side of things where I'm like, no, this is exactly what I believe. And I'm never going to let anyone else convince me otherwise, even if it's on a non-important issue, just because I was like, this is what I believe, and I'm not going to bother learning more. And that was a pride issue, and God ended up working on me on that. But I know that that's just something that I've experienced, and so I just thought, you know what? We're talking flight of fight. Might as well bring it up.
As you're saying that, too, I'm thinking collectively, just wondering here, right, when thinking of that kind of response, is that sometimes, and these are all really fear-driven responses in a lot of ways, a threat to us. I wonder if sometimes our freeze response is when we get very introverted as a church, even collectively, right? Instead, and we lose sight of the mission of God's people, and we're really just focused inwardly. It's all about us. That's our way of kind of, you know, like, oh, there's nothing going on out here. Let's, and then we of course fight internally, but losing sight of we need to be on the move here,
right? And withdrawing from the mission field of the world. And just saying, like, I'm only going to shop at Christian businesses, only going to, you know, have Christian friends, only going to go to, you know, just isolate ourselves so much from the outside world that we really get stagnant.
Right. Yeah, that's Christianity is a movement, right? I mean, what Jesus brings about, that God's kingdom is moving, right? And so the frozen response maybe is more of like, we're not getting in with that movement, whether that's personal. You know, God's always refining me. Mm-hmm. I can't just stay where I'm at. And or also as a church, you know, we need to engage the world. And in some ways, like I said, it's maybe the most dangerous, at least if we're fighting, there's a hot response there and we're trying to engage. And maybe the flight's, you know, the freezing cold on the other end. And but we're responding to something, whereas the frozen piece is like we're trying to pretend it's all fine.
And it's really
You know, we're just kind of missing the point. In a way, we're trying to disengage, or like you said, stay in our bubble.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate your thoughts on that. That's, again, you know, just figured I'd bounce it off of you. What can we be looking forward to next week?
Yeah, continuing this series, now we're kind of closer to the cross, so this is going to be out of the Gospel of Mark. The story's in a couple Gospels, but the story of Jesus now had his trial. They've given the verdict. He's going to crucifixion, and he's unable to carry his cross all the way to the place of crucifixion. And so they compel, you might say, someone to carry that for him. And that's this Simon, right, from Cyrene. And so that perspective is just a verse or two in all the Gospels. But all of a sudden, here's this person who's kind of just watching it. It says he came in from the field, he's watching this, and all of a sudden, you're called into action. Mm-hmm. And thinking about that, how a lot of times in our faith and when it comes to Jesus, we just want to kind of stay at arm's length. Hey, what's going on with this? Well, this is interesting. But if we're going to follow Jesus, and the imagery comes through clearly here, he calls us to take up our cross and follow him. Simon's compelled to that, but in a way, it's an image of this isn't at a nice, comfortable distance thing when we talk
You're
about following Jesus.
You're going
to
get your hands
dirty. We need to be involved, and it's going to be, in some cases, hard, even humiliating for Simon, let alone for Jesus, but for Simon, too, just being forced into that service. But there's this interesting connection in Mark. His sons are named as those that the audience would have known. Hmm. And it seems that, hey, this is a family now that's part of the Christian faith. And just exploring that and maybe some of the ways we try to just follow Jesus at a distance. You know, we take him off the shelf when it's necessary. We kind of peek in. But how that's at some time or another, we're going to be called into service, right? This is going to have to be a real thing or it's not. And how do we respond? So.
Cool. Well, I'm looking forward to that day, and that'll be really good. Thank you to everyone who's been listening. I hope you're enjoying it so far. Hope you're learning like we are. Mm. Again, feel free to shoot in any questions or thoughts you guys have. We're so excited for next week, Dan. I can't wait to be here for that. We'll see you guys then. Mm.